passage this week. I thought I had heard it or something like it somewhere along the way, and then I finally ran into where I thought I had heard a version of that. In the movie from some time ago now, City Slickers, three guys from New York City are having a midlife crisis, and they decide to go out west on a two-week cattle drive to discover what's really important in their life. And before they go, the guy, the lead player, Billy Crystal, who plays a character named Mitch, goes and shares at career day at his son's third grade class. And instead of telling them what he does for a living, he proceeds to tell them what's ahead of them in their lives. And it went sort of like this. He says to these third graders, "Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices." And it goes by so quickly. The kids are kind of looking at him. "When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything. And you do. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 30s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. Your 60s, you have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock. Lunch was about 10, breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt, muttering, how come the kids don't call? And then by your 80s, you've had a major stroke. You end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but who you call mama. Any questions?" Third graders, he tells us to. And it occurred to me that what Billy Crystal did there was not all that different than what the teacher, or who we call Kohelet, that's his Hebrew name in the book, is saying. I think he's sort of riffing on Kohelet, as it were. They were, both of them, Jewish philosophers living in the best of times, and what they were essentially saying is that this is as good as it gets. And so that's a little bit of a downer, but we are in the Word of God here in the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope you'll turn there and look at this poem that we've read, that we've sung actually at the beginning of the service. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, and begin to process again what the scripture is teaching us here. We did not get to negotiate with our parents about when we would be born. Very cute kid. I'll tell you why later if you want to know. But we come into this life with nothing really much to say about it, and then God does things, God chooses things for us, and that gets all mixed in with what we choose for ourselves and what we do. And our death, the end of this life comes, and it is too soon for some, and for others, they linger on too long wishing for death. And so we come into this life and we invest and we plant things, you know, education, we get an education, we learn a trade, we buy a field, we buy some equipment to start a business, and we don't know what's going to come from it. We hope for a harvest that we can live on. But if you do harvesting like this lady's doing it, if you do it in our world, you'll starve to death. Are you wise enough? Are we wise enough to perceive the times that we live in? Are we as a church wise enough to perceive what time it is in the world as a church? Are we looking at the world around us and understanding it and understanding what its needs are? Or is it just going to be one of those things where the last one of us out of here will just lock the door and that will be it? Will we live in the time that God has given us? Ian Provan, who was an Old Testament professor, wrote a commentary on this book of Ecclesiastes, and he says that the universe has a flow and a regularity that is beyond any human control. The universe has a flow and a regularity to it that is beyond any human control, and the wise person lives life in light of this massive truth. There's a lot of stuff out there that we really don't have a lot to say about. And the book opened with that last week. We talked about that quite a bit. And one of the biggest elements that we don't control is the element of time. We can't stop the clock. Someone else has said that life is a tapestry woven of times. The different times in our lives all come together. And so this poem that Kohelet has written for us is a series of polar opposites that capture our life. A time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to play with dollies, and there's a time to have your own babies. There's a time to kill. And sometimes that's not the wrong thing, but a right thing. And there's a time to have peace as well. And so all these elements written in this poem for us, they all have metaphorical aspects. I mean, they, you know, to a birth is a planting, as it were. A death is an uprooting. You know, we do this in the church all the time. There are some programs that were planted and they were great in their time, and now we find ourselves in the position of putting a lot of resources into a program that's no longer very effective. And so we have to uproot it. Because if we keep putting resources into that program that's not very effective anymore, we don't have the resources we need for the programs that are working. Time to plant and a time to uproot. And so this poem covers our lives and our lives together as followers of Jesus. Talks about gathering and scattering of stones. Lots of stuff written about that over the last few thousand years. What does that mean? Could be going out and earning a lot and then at some point in your life beginning to distribute what you've earned. I've taken great joy in the last year or so. Every time I go to one of my children's houses, I have two daughters, and they each have their own house now. And so I make it a point to go to my basement and fill up boxes with things. And I put them in the back of my car, and I drive to their house, and before they know I'm there, I've slipped stuff into their garage. And then I go knock on the door and say, "Hi." Gathering and scattering. It's time for me to distribute all my wealth of my basement. Another commenter says that in this poem we see the sovereignty of God. We're born into this life without any choice in the matter at all. There are so many things that are out of our control that God controls, and yet God brings a continually changing picture. We have variety in this life and in this world, and we thank Him for both of those things. We thank Him for His sovereignty, and we thank Him for the variety and the changes in this life. Soren Kierkegaard is the one who told us that life has to be lived forward, but it's only understood looking backwards. That's a time problem, and it's a huge human topic, and it's a huge Bible topic. Just a few of our heroes. Moses herded sheep for 40 years in the desert after being a prince of Egypt in his earlier life. He found out he was one of the Hebrews, but he never really lived among them and really never learned their customs. And so when God called Moses at Mount Sinai, where he lived with his wife and her family. He called Moses, and Moses went with his wife and his sons, his young sons. And it says in the book of Exodus that God came, an angel of God came, and was looking to kill Moses. Now, if God is looking to kill you, and he hasn't killed you yet, it's like in The Godfather. If I wanted you dead, you'd be dead already. He wanted something. He wanted some obedience from Moses. You are a son of Abraham, and you are you have not brought your sons into the covenant of Abraham by circumcising them. And so God demanded that he stop his journey and do that. And his wife was so upset by this, because these were not her people, she was so upset by this, she got in a big fight with Moses and went home to her parents. Now, the time question is this. Now, if you and I, if this had happened to us, we would probably say something like that. Well, God, I'm having some family problems, so I'll have to get back to you on this bring my people out of Egypt thing. No conversation about that at all. It was time. God said, it's 400 years already, my people are suffering, and I'm calling you, so get busy. You'll work out your other problems later. A time to fulfill your duty. A time to do what I've called you to do. Moses had a brother named Aaron, who had been in Egypt all this time, and he was a real piece of work, this brother Aaron of Moses. When they got everyone out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and this was a great and holy time. They heard God himself speaking the Ten Commandments from the mountain. And so that should shake you up, at least for a few days, right? Kind of keep you focused. So Moses is going up to the mountain by himself for 40 days. Aaron, inside that 40 days, lets these people talk him into making them a golden calf. What is the man? I would have loved to have heard the conversation between Moses and Aaron when he got back. Are you crazy? What is the matter with you? And yet, by the grace of God, because a lot of people died in that incident for doing that, Aaron was still alive. Aaron was still alive because he was Moses' brother. And I can't think of any other reason. So when you come in the next book, in the book of Leviticus, to chapter 10, they've built the tabernacle, you know, this tent where they would meet God. They've built the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the very center of the tent, in the center compartment called the Holy of Holies. And Aaron is the high priest, and all high priests forevermore will come from his family, from his line. Aaron's two sons go into this Holy of Holies place, apparently not really paying too good of attention, because they had their censers, as they were supposed to do, as was prescribed, and they put strange fire in these things. They ad-libbed. They apparently weren't impressed with what God had told them to do, so they did something of their own. God came out, and he killed them right there. He just, fire came out of the ark and consumed them. And Moses was in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and so was Aaron. Now, Aaron had been anointed that day to be in there as the high priest. And Moses said to him, now the expectation would be, I've got to go mourn my sons. Moses said, you will not mourn your sons. You will not mess your hair up. You will not tear your garments as we do when we mourn, because your duty is calling you to be here today. And what was unsaid was, God didn't forget the golden calf. And you will do the right thing, because this is the time to do the right thing. Deuteronomy 14, Moses is an old man telling the next generation of Israel, here's what you do. No matter what's going on in your life, when it's time to celebrate, you know, you celebrate the Pentecost, you celebrate the Passover, Pentecost, and the three holidays in the fall. And so they're harvesting holidays. So in the harvest time, you bring your tithe, you know, your tenth of your flock, of your herd, of your fields, and you come to the place where the tabernacle is, and you make a barbecue. You eat those things before the Lord. You have a party. And when you have that party, Even if everything else is a wreck in your life, you do this anyway because God is over all the circumstances of your life. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice before the Lord. And when you do that, you remember the Levites, this one tribe of yours that didn't inherit any land. They have no other way to make a living because they're serving me. So you take care of them. You make sure they get what they need. You make sure that any immigrants, foreigners that are with you, you make sure that they're at the table with you. You make sure orphans are at the table with you. You make sure the widows are at the table with you. You make sure their stomachs are full and they're satisfied when they're celebrating before me. Whatever is going on in your life, because it's time to praise the Lord. Come forward in time to our Lord Jesus. He worked many years, probably 20 and more, as a carpenter until it was the time. Matthew records for us in chapter 3 that Jesus went to his cousin John, the baptizer, and said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John said, Lord, you should be baptizing me. I have no right to do that. And Jesus said, John, permit it at this time. Okay? Because it's time to do this. In this way, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Next chapter in Matthew, chapter 4. Jesus, when he heard that his cousin John had been arrested and taken into custody by Herod, he withdrew from the south and went back up north into the Galilee where he was from, and he moved his home base from his hometown of Nazareth and moved to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. And it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the point is this, it was okay for Jesus to be a carpenter until that time, you see. He didn't worry about stuff that wasn't getting done in ministry because he was building stuff. He was making dovetail joints, whatever carpenters do. He was building things because that's what God had for him before the time. When Jesus was with his disciples, they crossed the Sea of Galilee and they went over into the Gentile country, and there came out, Matthew tells us in chapter 8, two men who were possessed with many demons, and the demons cried out to Jesus, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So out there is a time, but we're not there yet. You see, God appoints times that are now and some that are later. Matthew 16, Jesus, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. From that time, you see, he was getting them ready. And then, after all that happened, after he was crucified and buried and raised from the dead, he's with his disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so they're thinking, what does all this mean? They're with the resurrected Lord. It says, when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because this is what we're looking for. This is what we know is supposed to happen.